If you like what you see, please like and share the video, and subscribe to the channel, turning on all notifications. If you would like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. Those who have bought coffees since the premiere of my last video and the recording of this one are Anon. You can also like and follow us on Facebook. The link for that is also in the description. Yes, it's true, the Catholic Church is a mess, but here's the thing, it's always been a mess. At any given time in its long 2,000-year history, the Catholic Church has always looked to be on the brink of annihilation. The Roman Empire tried to crush it, only to eventually convert. No sooner did that happen, and the Church was overrun with the Arian heresy. Then the Roman Empire fell, and the Church found herself surrounded by hordes of pagan barbarians. Fast forward a few centuries, and they've converted. Thanks in no small part to Charlemagne. Then Western Europe was ravaged by Vikings, who would also eventually convert. The Protestant Reformation, the French Revolution, Napoleon, Muslim invasions, etc., etc., etc. There is always something bigger and badder than the Catholic Church ready to destroy it, yet somehow the Church survives. Not to mention corrupt popes and clergy, the scandalous behavior of priests and bishops, the fleecing of the church's wealth and property by both king and clergy. Yet despite all this, the enemies of the church, both outside and within, come and go and the church remains. Why? Because the promise that Christ made is for the Catholic Church, Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. The church was built on Peter, meaning the papacy, and Christ guarantees that it will exist until the end of time. The Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone is guided by the Holy Spirit to all truth. That doesn't mean everything a priest, a bishop, a council, or even a pope says is guaranteed to be true. It's only when the church invokes the extraordinary magisterium that it is guaranteed to be free from error. And one of those extraordinary statements from the Magisterium comes to us from the Council of Florence. It firmly believes, professes, and preaches that all those who are outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans but also Jews and heretics and schismatics, cannot share in eternal life and will go into the everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless they are joined to the Catholic Church before the end of their lives, that the unity of the ecclesiastical body is of such importance that only for those who abide in it do the Church's sacraments contribute to salvation, and do fasts, almsgiving, and other works of piety and practices of the Christian militia produce eternal rewards, and that nobody can be saved, no matter how much he has given away in alms, and even if he should shed his blood in the name of Christ, unless he has persevered in the bosom and the unity of the Catholic Church. Of course, if someone is ignorant of these things, it will not be held against them, and if they are of good will, salvation is possible. The Second Vatican Council puts it this way: whosoever, therefore, knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ, would refuse to enter or to remain in it, could not be saved. There is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, and anyone who is outside the physical Catholic Church in this life that does end up being saved is saved through the Catholic Church in spite of not being Catholic. That is why you should become Catholic regardless of how you feel about the situation, because your salvation may depend on it. If you know that Christ established the Catholic Church and all other churches broke from it, and you refuse to enter or remain, and you die in that state, you will go to hell. It doesn't matter that the popes have been corrupt. It doesn't matter that the clergy has sinned grievously. It doesn't matter that the greater portion of the clergy are gay. God will deal with these men individually on those issues. They hold the offices that Christ established. If the Pope is corrupt, but he speaks infallibly, the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it to be free from error, and you must comply. The Holy Spirit does not do this for any other single person, including your preacher or pastor. No, he does not have the anointing. If a priest or bishop is a sexual deviant, but you have mortal sin on your soul, when he absolves you, you are forgiven. And some sins can only be forgiven through the sacrament of confession. Even if a priest or a bishop is a grave sinner, when he says the words of consecration, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, without which you have no life in you, John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You cannot get the body and blood of Christ outside of the Catholic or Orthodox churches. No Protestant, Evangelical, or Bible-alone-based church has a valid Eucharist because they don't have valid apostolic succession and the priesthood. Yes, even the Anglican and Episcopal churches. It's the office that matters, not the man holding the office. With the office comes certain authorities that operate apart from the personal sanctity of the man holding the office. And so when we say Holy Father, or Your Eminence, or Your Excellency, it's the office we are rendering honor to. Similar to a judge in the American court system. If a judge is a foul, corrupt individual, you cannot say, "Well, I'm not having my case tried before him, he's corrupt." And when you're in front of him, you'd better call him Your Honor. Not because of the man, but because the office he holds is honorable. But isn't it okay to just keep going to the Protestant church I like? I mean, after all, it doesn't matter where you worship God, right? Well, are Protestant churches really worshiping God? Or is it Christian entertainment? And I don't mean that in the same sense that they accuse us of not worshiping God. But what is worship? How do we worship God? Well, you can't go fishing or hunting or camping and pretend to be worshiping God in nature. Those people just don't want to go to church. God established a detailed formula for worship in the Old Testament. Saturday was set aside for worship. A sacrifice had to be offered. Only the priest could offer the sacrifice. Only the priest could make atonement for sins by specified offerings. And most of the time, a portion of the animal was consumed. But shortly after the time of Christ, the temple and the Levitical priesthood were wiped out. And since the priesthood was passed on from father to son, that means it can never return. Why? Because Christ is the final sacrifice, and his sacrifice atoned for all the sins of all mankind until the end of time. So no new sacrifice is to be made. So does that mean that God no longer desires sacrifice from us for worship? No. A new priesthood was established through the apostles. The New Testament confirms the apostles appointed overseers, which are the bishops, and elders or presbyters, who are the priests. Oh, did you think overseer means pastor and elders were just some upstanding man in the congregation? Well, let's see what the early Christians had to say about that. Pope Clement I in 90 AD wrote, "He has commanded the offerings and services to be celebrated, and not carelessly nor in disorder, but at fixed times and hours. He has, moreover, by his supreme will, determined where and by whom he wants them to be carried out, so that all may be done in a holy manner, according to his good pleasure, and acceptable to his will. Those, then, who make their offerings at the appointed times are acceptable and blessed, for they follow the laws of the Master and do not sin. To the high priest, indeed, proper ministrations are allotted, to the priest a proper place is appointed. And thus, preaching through countries and cities, they," meaning the apostles, "appointed the first fruits of their labor, having first proved themselves by the Spirit to be bishops and deacons of those who should afterwards believe. Nor was this any new thing, since indeed many ages before it was written concerning bishops and deacons." Justin Martyr in 159 AD gives a fairly detailed description of what worship looked like in the early church. Quote, "On the day which is dedicated to the Son, i.e. Sunday, all those who live in the cities or who dwell in the countryside gather in a common meeting. And for as long as there is time, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. Then, when the reader has finished, the president, i.e. one who presides over the liturgy, verbally gives a warning and appeal for the imitation of these good examples. Then we all rise together and offer prayers. And as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread is brought forward along with wine and water. And the president likewise gives thanks to the best of his ability. And the people call out their assent, saying, Amen. Then there is the distribution to each and the participation in the Eucharistic elements." Justin Martyr goes on to say, "We call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to take part of it, except one who believes our teaching to be true, and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and for regeneration, and is thereby living as Christ enjoined. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the word of God, and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nurtured, is both the flesh and blood of that incarnate Jesus. Priests, bishops, the worship service, not just anyone is allowed to take communion, and they believe the bread and wine becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. Does this sound like your church? Because it sure sounds like mine. So what's going on? Well, like I said, it's not that God no longer desires sacrifice for worship. Malachi 1:11-12 say, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name is great among the Gentiles, and in every place there is sacrifice, and there is offered to my name a clean oblation. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts." And that was a prophecy. And this refers to the Mass, where the bishop or priest, whether it was called elder or presbyter in the past, that's what they are, priests, offers the one sacrifice on the cross accomplished 2,000 years ago to the Father for us, and then we consume the victim, Jesus. That's why the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus, as said in the Bible and confirmed by the early church fathers. This is true worship. This is the worship Christ established. The only thing that really changed from the Old Testament worship to New Testament worship was the victim. Instead of animals, the one sacrifice of Christ is made present and re-presented to the Father. Prayers, songs, and preaching are not the worship. They accompany the worship, which is the Eucharist. But didn't Jesus say that he desires mercy, not sacrifice? Therefore, worship no longer includes sacrifice. Actually, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees to learn what it is meant by, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," in Matthew's Gospels, referring to Hosea 6:6. He says it twice, and in both cases, the scribes and Pharisees were appalled that Jesus associated with sinners. Jesus was telling them that their sacrifices meant nothing without mercy, and sacrifice in this context refers to the Old Testament sacrifices which were abolished. Jesus was the final sacrifice, and no new sacrifices are to be made, but that one sacrifice is to be offered to the Father perpetually, as pointed out in Malachi's prophecy. You can't pull one scripture out and run with it. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst." 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." 54. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Do you really think this is all symbolic nonsense? Then why did Paul warn the Corinthians about receiving communion unworthily? 1 Corinthians 11:27-29-30. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So you're telling me that eating something that symbolizes the body and blood of Christ, that merely represents the body and blood of Christ, but it is not the body and blood of Christ, it's just bread or crackers or donuts and grape juice, can make you sick and even kill you if you take it unworthily? Are you serious? The overwhelming evidence in the Bible and testimony of the early church fathers is that it becomes the actual and real body and blood of our Lord. And he has made it necessary for salvation. And guess what? You can't get it at any Protestant, evangelical, scripture alone, faith alone church. Not even the ones who do profess some kind of belief in the real presence. They don't have it because they don't have a valid apostolic succession or the priesthood, including the Anglican and Episcopal churches. They changed their ordination formula and lost apostolic succession, and now their sacraments are invalid. So says Pope Leo XIII. Peter has spoken. That's why it doesn't matter that the priest is probably gay, that the popes have been corrupt, that the church is riddled with scandal. You can only get the real and actual body and blood of Christ, which Christ himself says you must have, from a Catholic or Orthodox priest or bishop, and you can only get your sins forgiven from them. Not all sins can be forgiven by simply praying and asking God for forgiveness. 1 John 5:16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask God and God will forgive him for those whose sins are not mortal. There is sin which is mortal. I don't say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So for sins that are not mortal, which we call venial, one can pray and God will forgive them. But this is not the case for mortal sin. Mortal sin requires the sacrament of confession, John 20:23. What sins you forgive will be forgiven, what sins you retain will be retained. Now, if you have perfect contrition, that's different, but most people don't. No, your future sins are not forgiven. That's ridiculous. Who told you that? Now, you keep saying the Orthodox churches have all this too. So I don't have to become Catholic, I can become Orthodox. Well, good luck doing that in the United States. It's not nearly as prevalent as the Catholic Church. But let's revisit a line in that statement from the Council of Florence, a statement and council that the Orthodox churches signed off on, but later reneged. Quote, all those who are outside of the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews, heretics, and schismatics, cannot share in eternal life and will go into the everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless they are joined to the Catholic Church before the end of their lives. Only for those who abide in it do the Church's sacraments contribute to salvation. So what is a schismatic? According to the Code of Canon Law, a schismatic is someone who refuses to submit to the Roman Pontiff. Jesus put Peter in charge, Matthew 16:19. I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The Bishop of Rome has always been his successor. Irenaeus said in 189 AD, it is within the power of all, therefore, in every church who may wish to see the truth, to contemplate clearly the tradition of the apostles manifested throughout the whole world. And we are in a position to reckon up those who were by the apostles instituted bishops in the churches and to demonstrate the succession of these men to our own times. Since, however, it would be very tedious in such a volume as this to reckon up the successions of all the churches, that tradition derived from the apostles of the very great, the very ancient, and universally known church founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul, as also by appointing out the faith preached to men, which comes down to our own time by means of the succession of the bishops. For it is a matter of necessity that every church should agree with this church on account of its preeminent authority. That is, the faithful everywhere, inasmuch as the apostolic tradition has been preserved continuously by those faithful men who exist everywhere. The blessed apostles then, having founded and built up the church, committed it into the hands of Linus, the office of the episcopate. He then proceeds to list all the popes up to his own time. Cyprian of Carthage said in 250 AD, if someone does not hold fast to this unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he should desert the chair of Peter, upon whom the church was built, can he still be confident that he is in the church? That's why it matters what Pope Leo XIII said about Anglican orders. The Orthodox churches do not recognize the authority of the Pope, therefore they are schismatics. And if their schism is formal, meaning as individuals, they have this knowledge sufficient to the point that they should submit to the Roman Pontiff but refuse, then their sacraments, although valid, will not save them. So says the Council of Florence. But what if I like my church? I like the music, the atmosphere, and especially the preaching. This guy can really put you on fire for Jesus. The Catholic Church is dull, and I don't really get anything out of it. Well, it's not about what you get, it's about what God gets. Is worship about you, or is it about God? If you're going to a church because you like this and you like that, and you're not asking yourself what God wants, then you're going for yourself and not for God. I go to the Latin Mass, and people are always perplexed as to why I would go to a church service in a language that I don't understand. What could I possibly get out of it? Well, let's see. The Mass is in a different language entirely. The priest is not even facing the people, and half the time you can't hear what he's saying because he's whispering. So what does all that tell you? He's not talking to us, he's talking to God. He's offering the sacrifice of Christ to God the Father in a language and a manner that befits His Majesty. English is a vulgar language, And Latin is a sacred language, and what we get out of it is grace, sanctifying grace, which is not something you feel. Getting all warm and fuzzy and all emotional because of laser lights, fog machines, great music, and dynamic preaching is not getting grace. What good is dynamic preaching if it's heretical? All the great heretics were dynamic speakers, and they all led people straight to hell, laughing and singing on the way. Get over yourself. It's not about you. This isn't about you feeling good about yourself. This is about worshiping God in the way He wants to be worshiped, and that is only done in the Roman Catholic Church. But if I join the Catholic Church, I'll lose all my friends and family. Surely Jesus understands. No, actually He doesn't. Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Jesus really doesn't care about your feelings, it seems. It's all about giving everything up for Him. Hey, look, I don't make the rules. I don't like this any more than you do. This was just as hard for me to accept. I would love to go back to believing only Hitler and a few mass murderers go to hell and everyone else is saved but has to go through purgatory. But I know better now. That idea is new. It's modernism. And in order for modernism to be true, the Catholic Church has to have been wrong for over 1,000 years. And that's not possible. The fewness of the saved has always been the dominant belief in the Catholic Church until recently. Now, Protestants make a big deal because this or that Catholic doctrine is not explicitly found in Scripture, as if all of theirs are, or that the early church fathers didn't talk about this or that doctrine before the 4th or 5th century. But what the early church fathers are clear on from the beginning, the earliest writings, even the 1st and 2nd century, is that the bishops come from the apostles and they are in charge, and the Bishop of Rome is over the whole church, and we have to obey them, ordinarily, which we will get to in a moment. The fact that you don't see this or that doctrine is irrelevant. If they say it's true through the extraordinary magisterium, then it's true, and we are bound by God to comply because the Holy Spirit guides them on matters of faith and doctrine, not us. But wait, I've heard priests, bishops, and even popes deny some of these doctrines, especially that you have to be Catholic to be saved. Yes, unfortunately, the crisis today is heresy in the church. It's called modernism. The earlier popes tried to stamp it out, but they took over the church at the Second Vatican Council, and it's not that simple, but that's when they pulled the trigger, so to speak. But I've noticed that when they say these things, it's always in an informal setting like a homily or an interview, or it is said with ambiguity, situations which are not binding, but rather expressing their own personal opinions. It's the man talking, not the office. If they were trying to say these things while invoking the extraordinary magisterium, they would probably die before they had a chance. Trust me, they know where the line is, and they don't dare cross it. But you can't tell the difference, and they know that. So they give the appearance of official without being official. Even the Second Vatican Council went out of its way to say they were not invoking the extraordinary magisterium. And they refused to teach the authentic faith. But the faith hasn't changed. It can't. Yes, the enemies of the church have taken over the church and are trying to destroy it. It's all part of a Freemasonic communist plot of infiltration that started over 100 years ago. I'm not saying any particular priest, bishop, or even pope is actively involved, but they hold the offices of the church, so we must obey them when they invoke that authority, which they hardly ever do these days. Similar to what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:2-3. The scribes and Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Notice, Jesus didn't say, they are corrupt, go start another synagogue. God will take care of this, and when He does, all that will be left is the Catholic Church, according to Catholic prophecy, not any Protestant or Evangelical or Bible-only church, not Freemasonry, Communism, Orthodox Christianity, not even Islam, only the Catholic Church. Now, I have a theory. Just like everyone knows deep down that there is a God, according to Thomas Aquinas, I believe that deep down, way deep down, every Christian, or at least most, knows it's the Catholic Church. And when the correction of the world comes, we're not talking about the end times, it's not the end times yet, but rather it's the chastisement. When the correction comes, and it's coming soon, do you really want to be outside of the Catholic Church? Until my next video, God bless.